Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm at that stage in life right now where it seems like I go to a lot of weddings. I have a lot of friends, you know, from my college years or that I knew from high school or that are family members that are getting married soon. As a matter of fact, my youngest sister, Meredith, is going to be getting married this coming summer. And yesterday, her beau, Eric, called me to see if I would be a groomsman. So I was excited to do that. It's just that stage in life, you know, where you just seem to go to a wedding or two or three every single summer and occasionally in the winter. And it's a joy to go to weddings because you get to see people in the purest form. You get to see them at their absolute best and you get to see them at their worst. And it's true, at weddings, we often put our best foot forward, even if that best foot is a really, really bad dance move. Because at weddings, we kind of let our inhibitions go. And I think that it makes sense that we incorporate wine at weddings, because wine helps you let your inhibitions go and put your best foot forward. And I think that that's one of the interesting things about today's text, is you have to approach this text realizing that this is a wedding, and that people are acting a particular way at this wedding. They're at a wedding, and they're celebrating, you know, the way that we would today with the couple and the family around that couple. But the thing that's different we have to acknowledge is that weddings in first century AD Jerusalem and around that area in Galilee were very different looking creatures than they are today. We make a big deal of weddings today. We pull out a lot of money out of our bank accounts, and we spend a lot of time organizing and planning, and bridezillas happen, and it's a lot of stuff. But we can't even hold a candle to the way they used to do weddings in Cana. Nowadays, you know, you have the service from 2 to 3 p.m., you take pictures until 5, and then you have a reception party from 5 until the DJ gets tired and wants to go home. But back then in Cana, they used to have the wedding, and then they would go to the wedding feast. And it wasn't just a dinner. It was an ordeal, sometimes lasting 2, 3, even 4 days long. Can you imagine hosting all of your family and your friends and the people in the neighborhood who saw your little bundle of joy grow up and now get married? You have to host all of these people, not just for a dinner, but for 2 or 3 or 4 days. That sounds horrible. I love people, but I don't love people that much. I'm just messing. I would do it begrudgingly. But you start to sense in this environment, this kind of different environment than we're accustomed to, something happens. And it's kind of the impetus behind the story in the gospel message. The family of the bride and the groom are hosting this party, and any good host should have good food and good beverage at this party. And to the shock and horror of the people who were hosting the event, they ran out of wine, which in this time was a big no-no. That was a big no-no. It would have caused disgrace and embarrassment to the bride and groom's whole family. And we read in the gospel that Mary is the one who notices and steps up. And she asks Jesus these words. So when Jesus was preparing his ministry, he gathered his disciples, but he didn't start off in a way that would seem like would be good for a king of the world to start off. He didn't start off by a earth-shattering, you know, earthquake or bringing a mighty sign fire from the heavens. Instead, Jesus kind of begins his ministry with a bit of a whimper. Mary comes to him and says, "Jesus, they have no more wine." And Jesus kind of replies to Mary in a kind of peculiar way that doesn't sound very much like Jesus at first. He says to his mother Mary, his beloved mother Mary, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And he sounds a little bit like a petulant husband sitting on the couch not wanting to take the trash out. "Woman, why do you involve me?" It's not yet my time. The trash comes in the morning. But you see that Jesus is still apt to perform the miracle, even though he kind of is doing so begrudgingly. And we see this from time to time. We see this from time to time in his miracles, that Jesus isn't always filled with compassion and deep touching of the heart that compels him to do miracles. That happens sometimes. But sometimes when he performs miracles, it's kind of like he's doing so because it's inconvenient and he just wants to get it out of the way. Think about Jesus in the boat when the disciples wake him up and says, "Lord, do you not care that we drown?" And Jesus just goes, "Be quiet." And the wind dies down. And I'm sure after that, Jesus probably went back to sleep. Or how about when he's preaching to the 5,000 and he's trying to get his good news of the gospel across, and the disciples quickly realize that people are going to have to leave because they have a stomach and they have to eat and they're going to follow their stomach. And so Jesus says, "Fine, how much food do you have? Let's do that." It's the same kind of thing here at the wedding in Cana. We see that Jesus, he's prepared to provide, but he does so maybe not filled with a heart of compassion and joy, but almost out of, you know, "Oh, sure, why not? Might as well." And that's kind of a shocking thing, because oftentimes we think of Jesus being ready to provide in his miracles with a absolute compassion filling his heart. But we have to acknowledge that in this story, and in the story that we often see, we see his humanity coming through, that he gets tired, that he gets annoyed, that things get under his skin. Now, of course, he handles all of this in the best possible way without succumbing to the sinful nature. But he still is a man, and this is a story that acknowledges this. But then, immediately after that, we see that something different happens, that Jesus is God because of what he does. He turns water into wine. And we see in John chapter 2, verse 11, these words, that what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And you'll notice it doesn't necessarily say that he reveals the glory of his Father, but where Jesus is starting to step into his own, that Jesus is showing himself to be God in this example. And the disciples begin to believe him. So let's do the math. Jesus says, "Get 6 stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons big." And he says, "Fill them up with water." We're looking at the miracle here. And he says, "Fill them up with water, and then take a cup and dip it and take it to the master of ceremonies." And the wine that was in that cup was the best wine. It was not that Franzia box stuff that you get from Walmart. This was the good stuff. And the master of ceremonies was amazed, because it makes sense. You bring out the good tasting wine in the beginning when people can still taste it. By the second or third day of nonstop chivalry and drinking, revelry and drinking, they don't care what the wine tastes like anymore. They just want more of it. But Jesus provides the very best, and not just the very best, not just quality, but quantity. Look at this. 6 stone jars would be around 750 bottles. A bottle of wine is 750 milliliters. 750 bottles of wine Jesus gave to the people at this celebration. That was probably more wine than they had originally had planned for the whole event. That is a lot of wine. My wedding had 100 and some odd people, and Ashley and I like to drink wine, so we shared wine, good wine, with our family. We bought 28 bottles of wine. 750 bottles of wine is a ridiculous amount of wine. It's preposterous in its amount. And in this, we see that Jesus is trying to show us and his disciples something amazing, that when he provides, he does so in the most extravagant way. At the wedding, Jesus provides in extravagant abundance. And this is true in the wedding, but it's also obviously true for us today. When we look at Jesus, we see nothing but his extravagant abundance being given to us. That Jesus gives all of himself all the time, the way we never can. Jesus, for the people that he's at the wedding for, gives an extraordinary abundance in quality and in quantity. And he does so for you and for me. He gives to us daily in our lives as we trust in him the strength to stand on our own feet, the strength to rely on him. And he gives us the reminder that in him our sin is wiped away. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. God has for us provision. Can we go to the next slide? My clicker's not working. Provision is this: God's act of providing for our every need of mind, body, and soul. God gives to us every day the things that we need to sustain our life, but he gives us even more than that. He goes even further than that. He gives us the things we need to get through the day. He gives us the things we need to remain joyful in what he gives to us through the day, no matter what circumstances may be. Go to the next slide, please. Which brings us to our second point. In our relationships, Jesus is abundant in his presence. Not just at the wedding in Cana does he provide an abundance, but he provides an abundance for us as individuals, but also he provides an abundance by giving us the people that are closest to us in our life. This is the amazing gift of relationship, that God himself is a triune God, is a God of relationship, and when he created Adam, he did so realizing that he needed a helpmate, a person to talk to lay down his greatest fears in front of, but also to share in his greatest joys with. And this is the gift of relationship. Not just romantic relationship, but familial relationship. People that we know extremely well, that we can confide in, and that we can trust in. And this is what we see in marriage. God's plan for marriage is one in which we get to share in the abundance of Christ. That we get to become one flesh with another person. We can share our deepest, most intimate moments of good and bad. At my wife and I, and Ashley's and I wedding, we had a verse that we selected for you that maybe some of you are familiar with from Ecclesiastes, that God is present with us. It's a threefold cord is not easily broken. And what that means is that God gives us people in our life. And if we come into that relationship and bring with us the abundant providence of our Father, the abundant provision of God, then it is a threefold relationship. Not just you and me, but you, me, and God. And God operates within that relationship. Even in the times where things are perhaps difficult in relationships, in the good and the bad moments, we acknowledge that that is the tie that binds us together as relational people. If we bring a third person, God, into the marriage, it bolsters that relationship. It gives that relationship purpose. It gives that relationship a deeper meaning than just what lies on the surface. It gives a new priority to life and all of the ways that we live. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus desires for us to care for another person by sharing his story with others. And not just any others. I don't mean here to share with Joe Schmo on the street or Jane Doe that you meet at the grocery store, although we are called to share the good news of the gospel with those people as well. But today, in reflecting on the message of the wedding at Cana, I want to point out that God is calling us to care by sharing the good news of the gospel with those that we know most intimately. With those people that are in our lives that we can talk about anything with, but maybe we don't talk about God. Maybe we don't share the good news of the gospel because it causes issues when we talk about that. We can talk about the Cardinals, we can talk about kids stuff, we can talk about the budget, we can talk about groceries, we can talk about where we're going out to dinner on Friday night, but better not talk about God. That is the challenge of living in Christian relationship, is we bring with us into any relationship our God, because our God is a relational God who wants to be in our relationships. He wants to be discussed in our conversations. He wants his love to be shared as we share our love with others. That is the kind of God that we serve. That is the God that we see in Jesus at the wedding at Cana. A God who cares for relationships, a God who provides abundantly for people and their physical, mental, and spiritual needs. And he does so even with those who are the closest in his life. We see that in the wedding in Cana, we see Mary as the one who approaches Jesus with this problem. And you see, Mary is not really discussed that much throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, she kind of disappears for a while, but she shows up again at the very end of the Gospel, at John chapter 19. And this is when Jesus is on the cross. And we read these words: "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." That's a lot of Marys. But when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, which is John, the apostle John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." He says to her, "Woman," once again, both times that Jesus addresses his mother, he does so with the word "woman." The first time, it's almost with an air of petulance, but this time it is with an air of respect and caring and love and pity, perhaps, at how much she is suffering due to her son's suffering. And so he says to her, "Woman, here is your son," meaning John standing next to you, "here is your son." And to John, the disciple, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. In this narrative, we see Jesus' ultimate sharing by caring. That he turns to his mother and says, "Woman," maybe even drawing her thoughts back to this wedding at Cana and the familial love that he had in amazing abundance for people who weren't just people who were he was at a wedding at. He didn't know them or love them or have an intimate relationship with them. And he says to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." That familial relationship of care, of love, of trust. And he provides for her. Even as Jesus is under intense pain, and even as he is suffering for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, he is thinking of his mother, and he is saying to her, "Woman, here is your son. Here is the one who will love you and care for you as I have." And he provides an exceeding abundance for her. How much then does he care for us that he would give up his very life? That exceedingly abundant gift of his blood, of his breath, of his life, he gave up for you and for me. An amazing gift of grace, an exceedingly abundant mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your exceeding abundance, that you give us what we need in mind, in body, and in soul, in great quality and in great quantity. Thank you, Lord, that you call us to live in relationships with other people. As we look to those that are closest to us, that we grew up with, that we cared for, that we love, we pray that you would help us to bring your love into those relationships, that we would be selfless, that we would be caring, that we would share the good news of your death and resurrection with those that you have given us most closely in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.